We are carrying on with our series Up. All of you who are here new are wondering why I've been preaching for 5 minutes and all I've spoken about so far is splitting my shorts open, but there is going to be some good scripture, I promise. Okay, so last week we started our series on Up. Can anyone remember what the six D's were? This is where I get really either encouraged that all of my hard work has gone to good use or thoroughly discouraged that none of you are really listening and maybe I'll sit down and we'll just enjoy the next 45 minutes in silence. Number one, dissatisfaction. Yes, I was preaching out of Philippians 3 and was talking about how the journey of pursuing Jesus and becoming more Christ-like has to start with a holy dissatisfaction with where we're at. Thoroughly, it's holding that tension between being thoroughly satisfied with everything that God has done in our lives, thoroughly content with all that he is, yet at the same time thoroughly dissatisfied because we know there's always more. And dissatisfaction leads us to devotion. Yes, absolutely. That state of being utterly devoted to that upward call in Christ. And that's what this series is all about, Up. The upward call in Christ. All of us attaining to maturity in Christ. No matter where you're at, if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years or even longer than that, all of us still have part of that journey to go on in terms of becoming more like Jesus. Is anyone here exactly like Jesus in any way? Oh, is anyone here like Jesus in any way? Let's start there. Okay, good. That's a good place to start. So dissatisfaction allows us to become devoted. What does devotion lead? Direction. Your devotion will determine your direction, that journey of pursuing Jesus, of becoming more like him, the process of sanctification. Our direction will require determination. Put your notes away. That's cheating. Lies make baby Jesus cry. Determination. We need to be determined unto that goal. Determination, not striving, but coming from a place of determination that we are going to become everything that Jesus has paid for us to become. Determination will require, becoming more like Jesus will require discipleship. Yes. Very good. The very overenthusiastic person in the corner there. The discipleship, that ability to be able to look at the person next to us, to look at any other Christian and see something that they're further on in their walk with God than we are. And actually in that place of humility saying, will you invest in me? Will you pour into me? I'm hungry to learn. I'm eager to learn. I'm eager to grow. And through that process of discipleship, we will delight. Well done. I feel like I should have had some sort of prize for you, Ashley. Well done. Delight, getting to that point where we truly can delight ourselves in the presence and the person of Jesus. So I want to carry on this series this evening. What we're looking at this evening is show up. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say show up. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, congratulate them for actually showing up. Wonderful. And I just want to state right at the start that when I say show up, when we're looking at show up this evening, I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about just merely being in the room. I'm talking about when you get in the room, when you show up to anything. I'm not just talking about Sundays. I'm talking about school of ministry. I'm talking about fire groups. I'm talking about meeting up with friends. I'm talking about anything that you do in life, actually being present and showing up in that moment, showing up. It's not about church attendance. As my wife often tells me, there's a difference between being in the room and being in the room. And it terrifies me when my wife says, there's a difference between dot, 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 and then says two things, which to me sound very much like the same thing. There's a big difference, Tom, between being in the room, and I'm like, I don't understand, I'm so sorry. But what she means when she says that is, just because you're in the room, it doesn't mean you're in the room. There's a very big difference between the omnipresence of God. Who knows that God is everywhere? The omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. God is always in the room, he's everywhere, but there's a difference between my omnipresence in the room with my wife and my manifest presence in the room with my wife. Usually, whether I'm looking at my phone or not has a direct correlation with my manifest presence in the room or not. Here's a great tip. We've got into technology-free hour. Did you know your phone comes with this really great feature? It's called an off button. You can hold it down, and then for most phones, they'll usually just switch off. And what's really great is, when your phone switches off, instead of concentrating on people that aren't in the room, you can concentrate on people that are in the room. It's a wonderful feature. My wife has just recently been explaining that feature to me and helping me. And we've got into a really good habit of having times in our house where we just have zero technology, where we just make a point of focusing on that. And that doesn't mean you may not be in the room with anyone, but you know, that idea of instead of looking at other people's lives on Facebook, you actually pick up the phone to someone and speak to them about their life. But just a thought. Anyway, that's not tonight's topic. I want to look at the idea of showing up, the idea of being present. What is it you bring to the room? What is it you bring when you come to church? What's the mindset you have when you come to church? And I want to read from 1 Corinthians 14, 26, just to start. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Do you remember I was instructing you to? Someone corrected me in the office. Apparently it's not, but it's. That took Sana a good 10 minutes to instruct me on that, but I feel like I'm all the richer for it. But this idea of what is it that we bring? What is it when we understand our true identity in Christ? And there's three main reasons, as I understand it, as I kind of see why you may not show up. The first may be ignorance. And I would define this as, I don't know what I carry. If we're thinking about what is it that I bring to the room? What is it that when I'm here, the room is all the richer for it? I'm not just talking about this physical room. Get the geography out of your mindset. But when I am present with other believers, when I am operating in that sense of unity, of oneness, of being part of the body, it may be that the reason I don't show up in the room is because I am ignorant. Now, ignorant isn't necessarily a bad thing. There are many things I'm ignorant of. But once someone brings you up to speed, when someone enlightens you, you can't claim ignorance anymore. But you genuinely, this evening, may be ignorant of what it is that you carry, that you bring to the room, that you enhance the relationships when you're in. So the first might be ignorance. The second, arrogance. So if ignorance is I don't know what I carry, arrogance is what I carry is too good for you. I would imagine there aren't many people in this category, but sometimes we can be in that situation where we don't bring something to the room because perhaps we feel we're above it, or we're further on, or that what's happening in the room, we've kind of moved past that. And I want to challenge that arrogance that might say you don't bring something to the room. But the third, I think, is the most common, and that is diffidence. Just turn to your neighbor and say, diffidence. For most, myself included, for anyone who's heard me preach before, you will know that the idea of having three words and them not all sounding the same would just be abhorrent to me. So I had to find a word that basically diffidence is this kind of idea of having a low self-worth, having a shyness or a meekness that is rooted and motivated from a place of feeling like you are not worthy, feeling like you have nothing to bring. Shyness is not necessarily a bad thing. If it's in your nature and it's your kind of makeup that you're perhaps a bit quieter, perhaps a bit more of a contemplator. Great examples of really quiet, contemplative people would be like Ashley and Sana, for example. You know, wouldn't say boo to a goose, very retiring, shy wallflowers, of course. But you may be someone who naturally is a bit quieter, a bit more contemplative, a bit more, you know, perhaps a bit more prone to think before you speak. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you don't bring something and the root or the motive is that you don't feel what you have to bring is good enough. I would call that a lack of self-confidence or a lack of self-worth. It's not I'm by nature a little bit quieter, a little bit more, you know, I think before I speak. It's more about I feel like I would want to bring something, but I don't know what people will think. I don't know if people will, you know, judge what I have to say or laugh about what I have to say. Kamiko this morning spoke an amazing message. Please do get it on the what's the podcast when it's got visuals? Video podcast. There we go. Just I'm reaching that age now where it just things like that just don't kind of roll off the tongue as easily. I'm also reaching that age when I take a sip of my tea, I say, "Ooh, that hit the spot." Or what was the one you were talking about the other day? Oh, when you stand up and make involuntary noises like "Ooh" or stuff like that. When you pick up something and you have to make some sort of noise when you pick up something heavy. Ooh. Wonderful. But Kamiko on the video podcast, you can catch it. She was talking about what does that look like for us to understand who we really are in Christ and to step up in that authority, to step up in that identity, not from a place of pride or arrogance, but from a place of understanding that we have all things in Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. And she said this great quote. She said, "Don't underestimate yourself. That's what the enemy wants." You know, the single thing that the enemy is most terrified of is you understanding the authority that you carry in Christ Jesus. If he can divide us. You've kind of seen those nature programs. I really struggle watching the nature programs because I know they have this thing where they won't interfere with nature. Have you ever seen them talk about, you know, David Attenborough and David or Richard? David. Who was Richard Attenborough? Was he in Jurassic Park? Wonderful. Kind of a link. Anyway, so they did interfere with nature, and look what happened there. It all went terribly wrong. So Richard Attenborough, David Attenborough, he had the right idea. But you kind of see these nature programs, and you know there's always those ones. Did you see the one recently with the lizards and the, was it the lizards and the snakes on the beach? And you're kind of like a little bit interested, but kind of a little bit morbidly too interested to see what's going to happen. And you kind of watch these animals and you know, don't you? You know that if the wolves can just separate that one buffalo or caribou from the pack, that's it. It's a goner. As soon as it's isolated from the pack, as soon as it's away from the safety and the security of the family, you know that one's a goner, right? No, I just can't watch. I'm just like... And the buffalo has succumbed to the gnarling attack of the wolves. And you're just like, make it stop. And you just kind of, it's too traumatic to watch. But don't underestimate, you know, if we truly understood who we were in Christ, if we truly understood the power and the security that can come from being knitted in with our church family, from being one with Christ, from, you know, relishing in that intimacy that produces the character and the nature of Christ, the enemy is absolutely terrified that you will finally wake up and understand your true destiny, which is, you know, he may bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. That's our prophetic destiny when it comes to the enemy. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, I only look at the enemy long enough to pull the trigger. I love that one. I was chatting with someone the other week and I was saying, it always makes me nervous when people who can discern what's going on in the spiritual realm. And my question to anyone who's always discerning what's going on in the spiritual realm is, that it seems like some people are very good at discerning what the enemy's doing. And my question is, what's the kingdom doing? What's God doing? What are the angelic realm doing? Because if you can tell me what the demonic realm is doing, do you know, scripture tells us that one third fell. So how many thirds does that leave? Two-thirds. Therefore, statistically, you are twice as likely to see an angel as you are a demon. And so my question always is, when people are like, oh, I'm discerning this in the demonic realm, I'm always like, well, what's the angelic realm doing? Because actually, I'm more interested in that. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you, if you are a seer, if you are someone who sees into the spirit realm, fantastic, we bless that. Please, please, please make sure that you are just as skilled at discerning what the kingdom of light is doing as you are the kingdom of darkness. Thus endeth my rant. God created everything and called it good. He created all of the animals, the trees, and everything like that. And then he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. And as Danji once taught me, what did he say when he created man? I'm shining the laser at you so you can do your bit. Very good. Yes, God created everything and said it was good. When he created man, he said it was. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you are very good. And then he created Eve with the preface. And this is an interesting statement that the Lord made. Listen to this. He made this statement. He said, shh, it's your own time you're wasting. Then he created Eve with this preface. And this is the statement I want you to hear. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And we need to understand that as we're looking at this idea of showing up. It is not good for man to be alone. We're all made in the image of God. And actually, to speak badly of yourself is to disrespect the image of God. Did you know that? I always say that when I married Abby, I made two promises. I promised to love her with all of my heart and cherish her and all of that, and we had a bay, and that's another story. I'll get into that another day. But the other thing I did was I promised to protect her. And when I promised to protect her, what I was thinking about in my head was thugs in the street who wanted to mug us, or, you know, those kind of situations where I would stand up as the chivalrous knight in shining armor and valiantly defend her and all of that kind of stuff, and, you know, pull on my extensive history of MMA and cage fighting and all that kind of stuff. And in my head, when I promised to protect her, I was thinking about outside sources. But actually, do you know the two people I spend most of my time protecting my wife from is myself and herself? Because the two people that seem to hurt her the most are me and herself. Some of the things she says about herself sometimes, I've challenged her in the past. I'm like, if anyone else said that about you, they would get the fivefold ministry. Don't speak. I actually said to her, don't speak about my wife like that. So I put up this, don't speak about my wife like that, genuinely. And we need to understand that the first key to showing up is understanding that we have something of worth to bring. We're made in the image of God. You know, when the devil said to Eve, if you eat that, God doesn't want you to eat that because you'll become like him if you eat that. That was a lie. She was already like him. She was made in God's image. And so to understand that we have something of worth and value is to understand that we're honoring the image of God. When we honor someone, we honor that which of God we see in them. And that's part of the first step in showing up is understanding I have something of value to bring. Why? Because if you don't think that you have something of value to bring, you ain't going to show up. So just even now, just take a second. I'd encourage you, I'd invite you, if you'd like to close your eyes. It's my new, you know, don't be a pushy preacher. Close your eyes. Stand up. Sit down. Turn around. Simon Says. If you'd like to close your eyes, just close your eyes. And ask Holy Spirit if there is any way where you are coming under a lack of self-worth or a lack of self-appreciation, understanding that you are made in the image of God, understanding that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. And just ask Holy Spirit to shine a light on your heart if there is any way currently where you are not showing up, where you are prone to not show up because on some level you feel like what you have to bring in that particular area is not of worth. We're all made in the image of God. And to speak badly or think badly of yourself is to discredit God. Even one step further than that, we were all made in the image of God, but since becoming Christians, we've actually become one with God. We are one body. Together, we are Christ's body. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, each of us has differing roles that are indispensable. The healthy functioning of the body requires each and every member of the body, each and every part of the body, to understand that it not only has intrinsic worth and value, but it has a job to do. It has something to bring. And in order for you to show up, you need to have revelation of the fact that you've got something to bring. We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature into fullness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just picture that for a second, the fullness of Christ. Our destiny as the bride is to attain to maturity, to all the fullness of Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Understanding that when we gather, when we come together, when we show up, the very presence and person of Jesus is present with us. And think about all of the biblical metaphors that are used for the church. We've got, they're all about plurality. They're not about singularity. All of the metaphors that are used for the church, we are the flock. We are the building. We're the holy nation. We're the royal priesthood. There's no lone wolves in the kingdom. And so understanding that we're destined to be together. We're destined to be in that place of unity. But for the body to function properly, we all need to understand that we have something of worth. I love it in Acts. It says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Acts 2:42. Think about everything that happened in Acts 2. We had Pentecost the other week. We didn't talk about it because every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I catch the fire. But we all need to show up. We all need to understand that we have something to bring. And in any way that we're not showing up as us, we're robbing the body of the fullness of the maturity. We're robbing the body of something that you uniquely bring that no one else brings. We all need to show up. What is your mindset when you come to church? Do you have this mindset that you're coming to church to benefit from all the other amazing people in the room? You know, Paul said, didn't he? Each should bring a hymn, a psalm, a spiritual song. Maybe you didn't come to church today for a need. What about if we had the mindset of coming to church today to meet a need? How many of us sometimes come to church with that mindset of I'm going to get a need met? But actually, I want to come to church with that mindset of I'm going to help someone meet a need. Of course, it's going to be Christ through me. I know that. Bill Johnson tells the story of, you know, the kind of these missionary stories where, you know, people would step out in faith and you know, they would have nothing and they'd have all of these kind of adopted children, all of these mouths to feed. And he told a particular story. I can't remember the name right now who it was, but he told this story about someone who had a need for food. And prayed earnestly and asked God, would you provide, would you provide, would you provide? And, you know, he'd always have these stories where someone would knock at the door and the provision would come. When I was growing up, my parents taught me really well. We were on a very low income. My dad was working as a full-time evangelist. My mum was at home looking after us kids. And we were on a very low income. And there were so many times when my parents taught me how to be expectant for God to provide. We had one year we couldn't afford a Christmas tree and we prayed, God, we want a Christmas tree. And someone left a Christmas tree on our back doorstep. We had a car that blew up, like literally, smoke. It's awesome. And we had a beige Vauxhall Cavalier. Who remembers the Vauxhall Cavaliers? Fantastic. Nothing better to work on your prayer life than traveling any distance in a Vauxhall Cavalier. It was just terrifying. And we had a beige, not only a Vauxhall Cavalier, but a beige Vauxhall Cavalier. No disrespect to you if you've got a beige car, more power to you. But it blew up and kind of, you know, you're in that stage where, you know, kind of, you know, you're upset, obviously, because it's your only car. So equally, you're a little bit happy because it's a beige Vauxhall Cavalier and you don't want your friends to see you. Do you ever do that thing where you kind of just slide back in your seat when you were driving past your friends? Just me, good. And the car blew up, and we couldn't afford a car. And my parents, they said to us, look, kids, you know, we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to pray for a car. And we prayed for a car, and someone turned up with a brand new silver Vauxhall Cavalier, metallic paint, no less, sunroof, classy. And all through our childhood, my parents taught me, and I believe it served me very well in later life, to trust God for the provision. Who wants to be the person that trusts God for the provision? But this is the challenge Bill Johnson gave. He was like, we all want to be the person that is trusting God for the provision. I want to be the person that's knocking at the door, giving the car. And that's not about prosperity, gospel, name it, claim it, blag it, grab it. It's about understanding that all of us have a role and all of us have something to bring. And if your mindset is coming to church that you're going to get your need met, then you're coming in a consumeristic mindset. And that's not the point of church. The point of church is not to come to get something. It's to come to bring something. This is what Paul teaches us. Each of us comes prepared with something to bring. That may not mean that you're doing something on the stage or something like that, but even your mindset, even if you don't actually end up doing it, is your mindset coming to church that I've got something to bring? Do you understand that Christ in me is the hope of glory? Someone is looking for some glory that you have inside of you that you can exhibit and bless someone else. Are you coming to church with your mindset of it being a conference or a community? There's a good question for you. Do you attend church as if it were a conference instead of a community? Now, part of our vision is to be a watering hole. If you are here and you're part of another church, you are so blessed, you are so welcome to come here, to be here, to drink. If you're plugged in somewhere else, part of our vision as a church, yes, we're here to be a community, but we're here to be a resource center. If you're from another church and you call that home and you're here tonight, be blessed. We have zero expectation on you other than to meet with God, other than to enjoy the presence, other than to be changed in his presence. Amen? However, if this is your home church, you should not have an expectation of coming to this place as if it's a conference. Totally okay to go to a conference to get something. We have a whole division of Catch the Fire that is, the whole mandate is to put on amazing conferences so people can come and get equipped and get empowered. But this is not a conference. Sunday evenings is not a conference. Sunday mornings is not a conference. Your fire group is not a conference. You're not here to just come, consume. Now, there are times... Peter and Carol, my amazing, amazing friends, they're like, oh gosh, what have we done? Tom's talking about us, look busy. Peter and Carol, I met with them the other day, and they've gone through a really hard season. They've been busy kicking cancer's butt in the name of Jesus. And they've had a season where they've had to lift their feet up and they've had to allow the momentum that we are creating to carry them, okay? That is a season, and I've given them absolute permission. If you're going through a hard time, if you're having a struggle, if there's something going on where you need someone to lift your arms up, that's absolutely fine. However, those are seasons, they're not lifestyles. They've been in a season of allowing the momentum we're creating as part of their family to carry them. However, they are coming into a season now where they're putting their feet firmly back on the ground. We're back open for business. And so I'm not talking about if you're having a hard time, there are days where we come to church and we just need people to help us but someone's got to be the person that's going to bring the breakthrough for them. Someone's got to be the person that's going to represent Christ to them. Someone's got to be the person that's going to lay hands on them and say, I'll intercede for you. I'll pray for you. I'll bless you. I'll help you worship when you're too weak to lift your hands. I'll come and visit you when you're in the hospital. I'll come and do that stuff for you. But that's a season, not a lifestyle. If a season continues for a long time, it has become a lifestyle. Life is lived in seasons. Only the fool sleeps in the harvest, scripture tells us. But who knows that if a season goes on too long, it's become a lifestyle, not a season. Don't come to church looking for a move of God. You're not looking for a move of God. You are a move of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a move of God. Conferences are amazing. Go on a Catch the Fire conference. Go and serve on a Catch the Fire conference. Go on a conference. We do conferences all the time. The mindset of a conference is you're coming to get something specifically. I want to grow in signs and wonders. I'm going to look up when Randy Clark is next here. I'm going to go to a conference and I'm going to receive an impartation. Church is not a conference. If you're coming with a consumeristic mindset, you've completely misunderstood the purpose of what it is we're doing it here. Now, you will receive something when you come to church. Why? Because God is in the room. He is love. He's the giver. Okay? You will receive something. It's a pleasant byproduct of being in the presence of God. If you go away from church feeling like you haven't received anything, you're just doing it plain wrong. However, my mindset when I come to church isn't what can I get, it's what can I bring. It's not what can I consume, it's what can I help someone else do. And God meets us in that moment. When we empty our hands, he fills them. But I don't come to church looking to seek his hand. I come to church looking to seek his face. I don't want to come to church saying, what can church do for me? I want to come to church and say, what can I do for church? 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. But by definition, it also can't say, you don't need me. Too many of us, I think not many of us are saying, I don't need you, but I think quite a few of us are saying, you don't need me. That's a lie from the enemy. I need you. I need you to be you. We all need you to be you. Turn to your neighbor and say, be you. And it's easy to feel a little insecure when you're surrounded by amazing people. This church is full of amazing people. This church is full of people who have been radically set on fire by God, people who've had their lives literally turned upside down, inside out, back to front. Lucy Liu. She's always my poster girl when I talk about transformed lives because she's literally had the most amazing breakthrough, but she now knows that she's got worth. She now knows that she's got value. She now knows that God has put something in her that is utterly unique to her. Unique means one of a kind. Something can't be utterly unique. God, she knows that God's put something in her that is unique to her. Thank you, Grammar Police. If she came to church with the mindset, you don't need me, we would miss out on the expression of Jesus that is Lucy. Have you ever thought about how we're all made in the image of God, yet we're all different? God is infinite. We are finite. We are all made in the image of God. Therefore, what I deduce from that is there is an expression of God that you represent that no one else does to that extent. We need you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. But one of the potential drawbacks of living in this kind of culture, having these kind of amazing people, is that it can feel easy, or I can understand, and I get this. I'm just being vulnerable just for a change. I just thought I'd be vulnerable in front of all of you. Not I enjoy it so much when I get to do this and bare my soul before you, and you all look at me with. It's easy to feel insecure when you're surrounded by amazing people. It's easy to think about the disciples. They were always jostling for position. Let's use Dan Davison as an example. Get on up here, Dan Davison. Why don't you show off what happened to you this weekend? Yeah, look at that. If anyone just wants to come and bless Dan later by just a little slap on the front of the thighs, I'm sure he'd be really blessed by that. Dan Davison, everybody. Dan Davison is amazing. Dan Davison is incredible. I'm not just saying this because I'm using him as an example. He uses masculinity and integrity and awesomeness, but he is an amazing man of God. I've had the pleasure of knowing Dan. I truly count my life as enriched through the friendship and relationship that I have with Dan. I've known him for 8 years now, and he first rocked up when I needed a drummer and I was leading worship, and I didn't know him, but I knew he was a drummer. So I asked my friend who did know, I said, is he legit? He's like, yeah, he's legit. So I invited him to a conference, and he's just kind of hung around since then, and he interned, and he used to spend loads of time at our house, even though he didn't live with us. He spent so much time at our house that he put money in the food kitty because all he ever used to do was be in our house. And he literally like arrive at 8 a.m, have breakfast with us, be at work with us, come home, stay with us all night, and then just go home. And literally the only time he was ever in his own house was to sleep. But he's an amazing man of God. And he's been on this incredible journey, and now he's beginning to manifest the fullness of Christ through him. When I look at him, I now see all of the amazing things that God has done in his life. I know his testimony. I know the battles he's fought. I know the breakthroughs he's had. I know the areas where he felt insecure in the past, and he's allowed God to shine a light on those areas and restore those areas. I know that he's been through ministry. I know that he's been through inner healing. He's had deliverance, and he's had huge breakthroughs where God's spoken to him about his identity and about all of these amazing things, and he's now walking in a level of anointing that is incredible. I look at this man's life now and I see an incredible man of God. He's doing incredible stuff. He's leading missions teams in Kenya, and he's speaking on conferences, and he's running a ministry, and he's leading small groups, and he's being amazing, and he's an incredible husband, and he's saved up, and he's bought a house, and he's worked really hard, and he's had loads of healing in his area of finances. You know, this man, when he was struggling financially, he asked Holy Spirit, why am I struggling financially? And this was just for him. I'm just assuming it's okay to share this. Easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. This is what I found in life. But he was struggling with his finances and finding that, you know, just no matter what happened and no matter how many good principles he employed and how many times he got prayer and ministry, he just couldn't get a breakthrough in his finances. And then he asked Holy Spirit, good key, ask Holy Spirit, why am I struggling in my area of finances? And Holy Spirit reminded him that when he was a teenager, working on his testimony, and when he wasn't quite working, walking with the Lord as strongly, he stole a number of, everyone say boo, boo. He stole a number of things from a music college, and at the time he was drumming in various bands, and he'd stolen a bunch of equipment. So do you know what this guy did? This was what, like 8, 9 years ago, something like that? A long, long time ago, and he'd stolen a few different things. He contacted all of those places, and he said, hi, you don't know me. I was a student here X number of years ago. I'm now working in Christian ministry, and I feel really bad. I want to confess and repent that I stole stuff from you. Please, can you tell me how much these things would cost, and I will return the funds to you? How amazing is that? Okay, clearly the rest of you think that's just a normal everyday activity. Let me tell you, I would not have done that. I would have had too much shame. But this guy understood that integrity and character is an important part of the kingdom. And if he wanted to be released in the area of finances, he needed to have integrity in the area of finances. God can't bless who you're pretending to be. Guess what happened? He sorted out all the problems. He fessed up. He confessed. He offered to pay the money back. I don't think any of the places asked for the money back. I think most of the places were like, did you say 10 years ago? You're mental. Don't worry about it. See you later. But the point was, who knows that integrity is about your standing before the Lord, okay? Now his finances have improved and he's managed in a very, very short amount of time to save up to buy a house with his wife. Amazing. So many amazing examples. I just love bragging on this guy. Godly gossip. Do you know the root of the word gossip is God speak? We're taking gossip back for the kingdom. We're going to start talking about people behind their backs in a good way. However, you may turn up to church and you may look at someone like Dan Davison and see the amount of anointing that he's walking in and think about your own gift and think, what about little old me? What could I bring? It seems like, you know, I've got a calling in maybe in this area to speak itinerantly, and I really feel like that's something God's put on my heart. But look at this person who's absolutely smashing it, and I'll never be there. I don't think I'll ever get to that level. And it can be quite easy to think that you have nothing to bring that's of worth. How could I bring my gift before the people, let alone the king? I'm looking at all these other people who are amazing. I'm looking at all of these other people that are far more anointed and gifted than me. And I feel like I've got nothing to bring, so I'm not going to show up. I'm going to let the superstars do it. And you're killing the church when you do that. You're choking the church of something that is rightfully his. You're actually robbing Jesus of the full expression of his bride. And you're robbing me because you have something to bring that is unique to you that Dan Davison can't bring. Here's the key. Here's the breakthrough. Do you want to know the secret behind Dan? Do you want to know why he's so amazing and all these things that he can do and all of these great? I'm going to give you an insight now. I'm going to tell you what is the X factor in this man of God. Are you ready? Jesus. What's the answer to any question in church? Who's the King of Kings? Who's the Lord of Lords? Who's the chief shepherd of our flock? What time is it? No, really, what time is it? Okay, we're good. 6 minutes past eight. Time to burn. You may well look at this person and say, but I'm not Dan. I've got a newsflash for you. You're not Dan. And I'm really glad that you're not Dan. Why? Because one Dan is just plenty enough. Thank you. He is a puppy trapped in a human's body. And if there was more than one Dan in the world, I would just probably die of exhaustion. You're not Dan, but all of the stuff that you admire about this man, all of the things that you look at and you admire about this man, isn't really Dan. It's not Dan. Ashley will tell you, his wife will say, that's not Dan, it's Jesus. And when you look at this man, when you see something that's worthy of note, something that's good and pleasant, all of these things, I forget the passage now, Philippians 4:8, I think, all of the things that are good and pleasant, and think on these things, all of the things that you see in Dan that are worthy of note, that are good, that are holy, that are righteous, it's Jesus. It's not Dan. Sorry to put it down, it's not him. I know him, it's not him. I spent time with him, it's not him. The secret of Dan's success is Jesus. It's not him. He dead. The Dan Davison of old is dead. The Dan Davison of old was crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Dan that lives, but it's Christ that lives in Dan. And so all the stuff that you look at that you see that's awesome, it's not him. As a man, he's nothing. Sorry, dude. Are you okay? Okay, here we go. It's fine. He's secure. It's fine. He'll be fine. Just queue up a little RTF for him. He's a new creation in Christ. The good stuff you see in him is Jesus. And no matter which facet you look at of Dan, what you're really seeing is Jesus. That's what you're seeing. That's the awesomeness. That's the amazingness. There's nothing of the old man that is of worth. The old man was utterly worthless. I was having quite an extensive debate with some of our worship leaders about this topic, which I'm not going to get into now, lest we get into a pit of despair. The old man was utterly worthless. But guess what? He's not an old man anymore. He's a new man in Christ. And the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to him. Therefore, he is no longer unworthy. He is worthy because Christ makes him worthy. And all of the amazing things you see, all of the... You're nodding a bit enthusiastically. That's okay. You can have a high opinion. Do you know humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Actually, the true meaning of humility is to come into agreement with what God says about you. That's the true definition of humility. He's amazing. There's nothing in him, in the old man, that makes him amazing. It's all Jesus shining through him. It doesn't matter what facet you look at of Dan. Anything that's good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Now, there are bits of him that are kind of the old man kind of resurrects every day here and there, you know. Move on. No, it's fine. If you want to know about those parts, just go and speak to Ashley. I'm sure she's probably got a little list and it's in chronological order or alphabetized or something like that. But there's no part of, you may say that without God, Dan is nothing and you would be right, but there's no part of Dan that is without God. Why? Because he's one with Christ. And the crucifixion, death and burial of Jesus was the crucifixion, death and burial of Dan. But in the same way, the resurrection, ascension and glorification of Jesus was the resurrection, ascension and glorification of Dan. He's now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So there's no part of Dan that is without Christ. Every aspect you look at, there is Jesus. Danji, why don't you come up and be Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. A visual representation. No matter which angle you look at, everything good that you see in Dan is to do with Jesus. Jesus is in front of you. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him, all things are held together. Jesus is literally the glue that holds you together. Who's ever seen that Louis Giglio thing with the laminin? Oh my gosh, that just wrecked me 7 different kinds of ways. Jesus is in front of you. He is before all things, and in him, all things are held together. When you look at Dan, you're seeing him through the lens of Jesus. He is above you. When I asked Dan and Dan if they could help me with a talk, I kind of really should have realized what I was letting myself in for. He is above you. Colossians 1:18, and Christ is the head of the body. If you're looking at Dan from this angle, you're seeing him through the lens of Jesus. He is right behind you. Right behind you. He's right behind you. The other week, Dan Davison and Stu spoke on the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Amazing, amazing passage. And there's this amazing bit where Jesus says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The word "with you" is meta, which is where we get our word repentance, metanoia. And meta means beside or behind or after, and noia means to think. And so when we get our word repentance, metanoia, it literally means to think differently after. And that's why I believe repentance is a response to the forgiveness of God, not a prerequisite for the forgiveness of God. God forgives us. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Repentance literally means to think different after. After God's forgiven you, you think differently, you repent, you change your ways. That same word meta is when Jesus says, "Surely I will be with you." What's interesting to me is we always think of the Great Commission as, "Surely I will be with you," like we step out and Jesus is kind of, you know, linking our arms. But I think a better translation of that Matthew 28 passage is, "Go preach the gospel to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll be right behind you." Kind of changes the inference a little bit. Jesus is right behind you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. No matter what aspect you look at the glory that Dan carries, the reason is Jesus. He's in you? Okay. just full disclosure, I have no idea what they're about to do. So if it's in any way inappropriate, blaming them. Colossians 1:27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He's under you. Stay up there while I read the whole passage. He's under you. Acts 4:11, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Just, you okay? Just stand back down there for a second. What's the point of all of this, I hear you ask? You may look at Dan and see all of these amazing things. You may feel insecure when you look at someone who's walking in the fullness of what God has done in them. What's the point? You have the same source. The very reason that Dan is awesome, the very reason that he has breakthrough, the very reason he has breath in his lungs, the very reason he has identity, the very reason he has anointing and gifting and grace and the ability to do things, the very reason that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, the very reason that he could do anything, the very reason he's alive, the very reason he can see God is Jesus. And you have the same source. The same source. Look. Surely I am with you till the end of the age. Amen. Go on, you can sit down. Thanks, guys. You have access to the same source. And this is the point. This is the upward call in Christ. This is what this looks like, is understanding that in a culture of awesomeness, in a culture of greatness, in a culture where we see people become more than they were, in a culture where we see people get their breakthroughs, the temptation can be, and the lie of the enemy will be, what you have to bring is worthless compared to that person. That's a lie. What you have to bring is unique. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. This is Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Each of you has a calling. Each of you has received a calling. And Paul here is urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble. I said this just now. Humility is coming to agreement with what God says about you. Humility is not saying I'm worth nothing. It's saying I'm going to consider others before I consider myself. That's the definition of humility was Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, yet chose to humble himself, even to the point of death. Therefore, God gave him the name that is above every other name and exalted him to the highest place. Do you think Jesus at any point became worthless? It's not a trick question. Do you believe that? Because if you do believe that, that will determine your theology on worth. I don't believe that at any point he became completely worthless. He was fully God, yet fully man. He chose to humble himself to the point that he didn't think less of himself. He thought of you before he thought of himself. And gentle, be patient. We talked about being patient the other week. Do you remember the weightlifting? Bearing up under that suffering, bearing up under that the stuff of life that comes against us so that we can grow our spiritual muscles. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. Make every effort to keep the unity. When you are not being you, you are sowing disunity. You're sowing disunity. Why? Because unity means coming together of the same goal and of the same mind. What is the goal? That you become more like Jesus. And so in the areas where you're not bringing you, you're sowing disunity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You've all been called. You all have a calling on your lives. Remember a while ago I was talking about our temporal calling and our eternal calling? Our temporal calling, maybe to go and serve the poor or to go and be an itinerant worship leader. You know, we all have temporal callings, but your eternal calling is to be the bride of Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is to attain to the unity so we grow up and mature in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Who is over all and through all and in all. He is in all. Turn to your neighbor, say, you all. Turn to Ashley and say, all y'all. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All of us have God inside of us. All of us have something to bring that is of worth. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The grace to be you is unique to you. Christ has apportioned you grace to do what Christ has called you to do. You have grace to do that. Grace is the empowering gift of God to be who you've been called to be and do what you've been called to do. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. That's your oneness. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's why you don't pray for victory, you pray from victory. You don't pray from earth to heaven, you pray from heaven to earth. In order to fill the whole universe, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why did he give the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, I hear you ask? To equip his people for works of service. The function and the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the people for the works of service. The function of the fivefold ministry is not to build a platform for the fivefold ministers. The function of the fivefold ministry is to equip the people for the works of service. You have works of service, good works that have been prepared in advance for you to do. That means you've got something to bring. It means you've got something that is of worth to bring to the family of God, to bring to the kingdom, to bring to the earth. And the fivefold is there to equip you for those works. So that, why? What are the works for? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Come on, Sana. Up. See, he's got it great. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Let's read 12 and 13 together. To equip his people for works of service. Let's read 12 and 13 together, shall we? I'd like to invite you to read with me. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Love that. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that mess you up? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How do you think something that is infinite gets squeezed into something that is finite? That's going to get messy. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Just spend some time with some infants and then decide if spiritually you want to be an infant. I mean, they're cute and they're sweet for a time, but sooner or later they get covered in mess and it's not very nice. Gracie's latest thing, I love it, my little Gracie. In the morning, she's in her cot, she goes, "Awake! Awake! 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 Awake!" For like 10 minutes until you go down. "Awake! Awake!" And then you open the door and I stick my head in and she goes, "Not you, Daddy." That's what infants do. Infants like Jess the other week, 4 years old, in the front room. "Daddy, I'm closing the door on you." And I stood here, I'm like, "Jess, what door? There's no door. Daddy, I'm closing the door on you." I said, "Jess, what door?" She went, "This one." Or the one that really blessed my heart. She came up to me the other day and went, "Daddy, I don't love you." I know, right? Infants say the meanest things. She does love me. I'm sure of it. Confident. A bit like cats. They sometimes bring you weird things to show you they love you. I won't go now into some of the things that my children have brought me in their hands to show me they love me. Terrifying. Where were we? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. This is something we should all learn to do. Speaking the truth in love. How do you speak the truth in love? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. So I would propose to you that if you are speaking the truth in love, it leads people to the Father. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm not talking about work like striving. I'm talking about work like the good works that he has created in advance for us to do. Something that God creates for us to do is not striving. It's talking about the work of his hand. You know, we get this whole kind of, oh, you know, I'm working from rest. I'm a human being, not a human doing. No, 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 I'm just going to rest. But when you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's stuff for you to do. You're going to be judged on everything that was given to you, how you handled it, how you stewarded it. One of the things that's been given to you is the likeness of God. Selah. From him, the whole... Can you do a Selah yourself? I don't know. Can you self-Selah? Pause. Pause for effect. Just let that one sink in. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's read verse 16 together. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We're going up. Here's the point. If you are not representing the God in you that is unique to you, you're robbing the body of an aspect of God that we won't see revealed until we go face to face with him. I'd like a little taster. I'd like a little appetizer. I don't want to have to wait until I see him and I'm completely like him. There's aspects of God that you can reveal in a way that no one else can reveal. I don't want to be robbed of that. Stop robbing me. Stop it. It's bad. Stop. What's the point? If you look at someone who's amazing and walking in all the fullness of God and you feel insecure because of that, you haven't fully understood that they have the same source as you. The only awesomeness that someone else carries is a direct result of the work of Christ in them. Them pursuing and responding to that upward call in Christ. And therefore, you have the same potential. Now, it may not look exactly the same. He's apportioned grace to Rob, different to how he's apportioned grace to Shanice. But there is an aspect of God that Rob is made in the image of that no one else is. And when he fully represents that and manifests that, we get to see something of the nature of God that we wouldn't see otherwise. My challenge to you, my plea to you, my question to you is, are you coming to church for what can I get? Or are you coming to church for what can I bring? Now you will receive. When you come into the presence of God, he is a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. But that's not the motive for coming. That's the happy byproduct. What can I bring to church? What can I bring to my small group? What can I bring to my relationships? What can I bring to my family? What can I bring to my marriage? What can I bring to my parents, to my children, to my sisters, brothers, nieces, aunts, uncles? Those funny aunts and uncles that aren't really your aunts and uncles, but you call them your aunts and uncles anyway. We've all got them. You've all got something to bring. Why don't you stand? I want to pray for you. Oh, that the body of Christ would rise up. The earth is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And the only person that's stopping that is you. So we're going to do some ministry right in your seat. And just for any of you that felt convicted by that, that you are aware that there are some areas where you don't show up at all. It might be ignorance, it might be arrogance, or it might be diffidence. But in any way where you don't show up, I'm going to encourage you just right where you are before God just to deal with that, just to repent of that. Holy Spirit, we are so sorry where we have neglected the gift that you've given us. Holy Spirit, we are so sorry where we have kept our light under a bushel. We've kept our light under a basket. Jesus, you said that you are the light of the world, but before you left, you said we are the light of the world. And we're sorry where we haven't let that shine. Jesus, we're sorry where we have not appropriated everything that you won for us at the cross, where we have not taken everything that you paid in full for, where you went through the most gruesome ordeal so that we could have life, and we've settled for death. And the promise of God today is that he is restoring all things. He's restoring the years the locust has eaten. I felt there's someone here who's just right now just almost overwhelmed with regret at the years that you feel have been wasted, that you feel like you've lost so much time. You feel like you've wasted time. And I felt that for you tonight, that the word of the Lord is that he is restoring the years the locust has eaten. That there is a promise to you today that you can take hold of. And so just if that's you, just repent right where you are. Just bring that before the Lord. Remember, repent means to think differently after. Now that you've had that revelation, now that you've had that conviction, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? And then And if I could just have the ministry team forward, and if you could just line up across the front, we're going to do something a bit weird and a bit different. But I'm going to invite anyone who feels led to do so to come and repent to the church. And these guys are going to represent the church. They are but one facet of the church. But what I'm going to encourage you to do, if you feel, if you know that there is a way, there's an area where you have not shown up, where you have neglected the gift within you, where you've restricted the gift within you, where you have thought that what you have to bring is not desirable or not worthy, and no one's going to be interested in me, no one's going to care what I think or want to sit under my ministry or benefit from anything that God's done in me, any area, just even feel it right now. I can almost, I've got kind of an empathy thing going on right now, almost like you feel the shame of your own conviction, you feel the shame of your own condemnation. You self-condemned and you feel shame from that self-condemnation. We're going to break that off in the name of Jesus, but I believe the way that that's going to happen tonight is confession. And what I'm going to invite you to do as part of the ministry is to come and just confess to one of these guys. These guys are going to represent Catch the Fire London. They're going to represent the body of Christ. And just come and confess that. Just come and confess. In this area, I have not shown up, and I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for where I've robbed the body of Christ. I'm sorry for where I've robbed Catch the Fire London of me. Of the me that God made, of the me that Jesus died for. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. And do you know what they're going to do? They're going to profess forgiveness over you. Because when we confess our sins one to another, God is just to forgive. No biggie. You're just going to come and say, in this area, I want to confess that I've hidden, I've shied away, I've retreated, I've avoided, I've been busy doing all the other stuff so that I don't have to bring the real me. And they're just going to pray for you and bless you. And we're going to have a soft close. But if we could have some music on, that would be fantastic. But why don't you guys just stand, and we're just going to... Yeah, if guys could come to guys and girls could go to girls, that would be fantastic. So I'm going to pray a covering prayer. You guys just come when you're ready. That's fine. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we are on this upward call in Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you died so we could have the fullness of everything that you paid for. And right now, here today, God, we are sorry for any way that we have robbed the body of the unique expression of you as made in us. God, we thank you that we're made in your image. God, that just messes with our head. The fact that we're made in your image, the fact that you're even mindful of us, God, who are we that you're even mindful of us, yet you desire relationship. It messes us up that we are made in your image. But God, we're so sorry where we've not been faithful to that image of God that we're made in. And right here today, we put to death the sin of not showing up. We put to death the sin of thinking what we have is less worthy, is less desirable. Because Jesus, anything that's of worth in us is because of you. We recognize that today. We recognize the only worth or value we have is you in us. And we thank you that Christ in us is the hope of glory. So right here, right now, today, we put to death the sin of self, and we raise to life the people of God that you died for so that we could have life. And so ministry team, just be quick with the guys. We've got lots of people waiting to respond. If you want to respond, come forward. If you want prayer for anything else, if you want prayer for healing, come forward and just make yourself known. We'd love to pray for you for that. If you're new here, come and speak to me. Come and find one of our team. We'd love to connect with you. Other than that, we're going to have a soft close. Be blessed. Amen.